All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Supposed to get some more rain, I think. That's good. Yeah. Rain is good. It's hard to get too much rain around here. I don't know. We just need it. Matthew chapter 12 is where we are at. This is Sunday school, where we go through, and I don't know if it's just not as preachy. I don't know what you'd call it, but teachy maybe. I don't know. But it's I think we're able to go through some more verses, and I guess it is more teaching, but it's all teaching. Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to talk about the burden of hard hearts. You know, if you stay in your Bible, reading your Bible, there's some good spots and there's some good stuff in there. And it seems like, though, just with the Lord Jesus Christ ministry, everything, he just constantly running into trouble with religious crowd and all that. I'll save that for maybe tonight. I have a thought, but I'll save it for later. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 says, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what it meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And when he was departed thence, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then he saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. So you've got several illustrations. You got the man with the withered hand at the end there. You've got these disciples eating corn, and the Pharisees want to get on him about that. They want to make this a legal issue, really a righteousness issue. And so the Lord reminds him of David. He reminds him of the law. He even asks him a reasonable, logical question. Is it good to do? Is it right to do good on the Sabbath, or you know, would every single one of you would rescue your animal on the Sabbath day if it happened? So, you know, you guys know what the right thing to do is. And he just over and over, he's got to contend with this unreasonable, unruly sort of a religious self-righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ has to contend with. And it's hard hearts. It's the hard hearts of people. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, in these 13 verses. But let's pray, and then we'll deal with these verses. Father, I thank you for these words. Pray you'd help us apply them where they need to be applied. I pray that you would help us take these verses in and be instructed by them. You put these words on paper for a reason, and this is the only source. This is the only source of truth, or that's written down, the voice of truth that we have in this world. And There's a whole lot of other stuff going on right now, just a whole lot of other stuff even in our own country going on. Father, I pray you'd help us learn to be Christians in this time, in this crumbling nation, just the nation just kind of all over the place. And not that the nation has to survive, but we know the church is going to go on, but it is a mess. And I pray that you'd help us this morning, help us be encouraged to do the right thing, and help us be encouraged about Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 1, to get the context of this, when the Bible talks about the disciples being hungry, it's not like they missed breakfast or something. You know, when the Bible says hungry, it means people are not nourished properly and they're suffering from it. So when verse 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and eat. When the Bible says the disciples are hungered, it probably means they haven't eaten in a few days. They've been out preaching. They've been out into the villages and into the synagogue, into the places where the Lord had sent them. And they've been preaching and teaching and telling folks repent and Jesus Christ is here and all that kind of stuff. And means that they probably... they haven't eaten for a significant amount of time, such to the point that their bodies are sort of, you don't have any more energy. You know, when you're just that hungry, you just don't have any more energy. And so it's not like a simple. I heard a missionary story about being hungry one time, and it went like this. He said. Is over in Philippines or China, something like that. And one of the folks that was there asked the missionary, he said, do you like rat? They were eating something like that. And he said, do you like rat? And the missionary kind of like, no, I don't like rat. And then there was a couple fellas there, and they kind of whispered to each other. And the guy that asked the question, do you like rat, looked at the missionary and said, oh, you've never been hungry. That's the idea. So when the Bible talks about people being hungry, it doesn't just mean they skip breakfast or something like that. This means the disciples are really hungry. And so they go through this cornfield or by the cornfield and take off some ears of corn to eat. And just as soon as they do this stuff, these Pharisees show up, and they want to accuse the disciples of breaking the Sabbath, of Jesus and the disciples breaking the Sabbath. And so here was the Sabbath law that they were going to accuse him of. So in Exodus chapter 20, the Lord gave a law to Israel to work 6 days, and then on the seventh day, take a break. That's your rest. And you should have enough produced and provided for in those 6 days to be able to do that. Take a break on the seventh day. And he did that. The Bible says he did that because that's the way God created everything. 6 days and seventh day rested. So he gave that to Israel. And that's why we have a weekend. That's why we have 5 days and then 2 days off. Or generally, that's the case. But they would be given 6 days and seventh day you rest. And there was several things in Leviticus about what you can do and can't do and all that kind of stuff. But none of it had to do with picking ears of corn if you're starving and you've been doing the Lord's work and you're hungry. There's no law that says you can't eat on the Sabbath day. Okay, so but the Pharisees want to make it that way, and because of their self-righteous interpretation of the law, and really to keep people under control, they'd never come to an understanding of any of the law at all. It's very interesting when Paul starts to explain the law in Galatians. Just a little side note here. One of the things he says about the law is the law is a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ, and not just people in general. the law specifically went to Israel. It didn't go to all the nations. It went to Israel. And the law's purpose was to bring people to Jesus Christ. It pointed to Jesus Christ, just like the prophets pointed to Jesus Christ, just like Jesus Christ said about John the Baptist. He said, the law and the prophets prophesied until John, and now here's Jesus Christ. So the law was a schoolmaster to bring the nation of Israel to Jesus Christ. And here is these Pharisees using the law to cast guilt onto Jesus Christ and his disciples. So they had no idea what the purpose of the law was, and the reason is they're just using it to justify themselves. So that's the hasty condemnation of the Pharisees, and that's the premise for what we're going to read here. So then the Lord answers their question. So verse 2, he says, or they say, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Well, that's not true. First of all, it's not even true. But that's what they say. Then Jesus Christ says, but he answered unto them, verse 3, have you not read what David did when he was a-hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? All right, so here's the illustration. And we'll go back to it. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 21 to see what in the world the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. In 1 Samuel 21, this is not about David being a type of a priest. This is not about any of that stuff. David is, according to the law, David is not supposed to be in the temple doing this, or in the tabernacle doing this. So what in the world does Jesus Christ mean? 1 Samuel 21, this is the reference the Lord makes. First Samuel 21, it says, then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered. Now here's what David said. Here's the setup. David is running from Saul with a handful of men. He's running from Saul. He's trying to serve God without getting killed by his own king. And he's hungry, and his men are hungry. And he comes to Ahimelech, or a tabernacle there, and Ahimelech's there. And he asked the priest, he said, do you guys have any bread? We're hungry. And what the priest is about to say is, we don't have any bread, but what we do have is the showbread. That's the only bread we have around here. So let's keep reading. Verse 4, and the priest answered David and said, there's no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common. Yea, though it were sanctified this day in this vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread. That was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. All right, that's the reference. So here's what happens. The priests have rights to the showbread. Remember, the offerings and all those things go to feed the Levites. All right, so the priests have rights to eat what is offered and presented to the Lord. David shows up, he's hungry, and he's just looking for something to eat. The priests say, we don't have anything that's not holy. All we have is the showbread. And so the priests say, essentially, yes, we will take the bread that's ours and give it to you. And there's no law against that, because the priest, it's the priest's bread to do with what they want to do with. And it's not about David going in and acting like a priest. It's not about David being a type of a priest. David simply asks the priest for bread, and the bread belongs to the priest, and the priests say, we don't have any common bread, but we do have this. And they say, well, you can take this. So it was the priests to do with what they were going to do with. And that's the illustration. And instead of telling David it's not lawful to do this, which is what the Pharisees would have said, they're priests, these priests choose mercy. And since it's their bread to do with what they're going to do with, they choose to take the showbread and say, yeah, we'll give it to you, David. And so they give it to David and the folks that are with him there. So that's the illustration. And it's not that it was David overstepping his bounds. I've heard, you know, it's not, he's not a type of a priest in this. He's not pretending like he's a priest. David is simply asking for bread. The bread belongs to the priests. And the priests choose mercy and say, yes, we will give you the bread that we have here. That's all that's happened. And so the Lord reminds these priests, these Pharisees, maybe he says, maybe you ought to think back to your scriptures where David was hungry and the priests fed him instead of maligning him for showing up at the temple at an odd time or something. Maybe you ought to choose mercy instead of trying to find areas where you can promote your own righteousness. So let's go back over to Matthew, because that's the illustration that the Lord first points out. Matthew chapter 12, verse 3 and 4 is what we just covered there. He said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God to eat the show bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. So the priest, it was the priest to eat. And they chose, instead of eating the bread that was for them, they chose to give it to David. And the Lord said, maybe you guys, you Pharisees, ought to remember that. Then verse 5, he says this, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So the Lord says, he gives an illustration from the Old Testament or the scriptures. It would just be the scriptures to these folks listening. He gives an illustration, and then he brings it up to the present moment and says, or maybe if you were so concerned about the Sabbath, maybe you'd apply these laws to your own people. Maybe you guys would take note, if you remember, when Jesus Christ cleanses the temple, he does it on a couple of occasions, he cleanses the temple on Sabbath days. They're all buying and selling, they're all doing this stuff on these days. They don't care about the Sabbath. They have money to be made on the Sabbath. So the Lord says, he just charges them with utter hypocrisy. Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? He's like, you guys don't apply this standard to yourselves. Now you're wanting to apply this absurd standard to men who are serving God. You want to apply this absurd standard to them, but you won't even apply the right standard to your own people. In fact, the hypocrisy is so incredible with the Pharisees. Let me show you what they do at the crucifixion. This is pretty incredible. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 31. You're going to talk about hypocrisy. John 19, 31. In John 19, Jesus Christ has been crucified. And you know what the Pharisees are concerned about at the crucifixion? You know, see what they're concerned about? Verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. All right. I think I have to explain this, I guess. That the Jews have just murdered an innocent man. And what the Jews are concerned about is the Sabbath day. You've just killed an innocent being, an innocent person. And your big concern is that these bodies don't hang on the cross during a holy day. You're more interested in making sure Christmas gets celebrated rather than the murder of this innocent man. You understand? You just killed an innocent man and you go to Pilate and say, hey, we got to make sure and celebrate this holy day. So we need to get these bodies down. You understand how ridiculous that is? What religion is that? We have more concern that to make sure our holidays are celebrated than we care about innocent human life. We don't care that Jesus Christ has been crucified unjustly after spending all night unjustly accusing and hauling in these false witnesses to accuse Jesus Christ, and they're all contradicting each other, and there's just no real trial. I mean, it's just a charade. And after they do all of this not even shady stuff, but it's treacherous stuff. After they do all of this treacherous stuff, they got the gall to think that if they celebrate some holiday, it makes them righteous or something. I mean, it's no wonder Jesus Christ says, look, you guys, you missed the whole point. You tithe of your mint and your cumin and all these little spices and herbs, and you miss righteousness and holiness. You miss the whole thing. And it's no wonder he says this stuff, because the Pharisee, I mean, the hypocrisy of their Christianity or their religion, it is so incredible what the Lord's dealing with. So that's an illustration. That's a big illustration of that level of hypocrisy. So let's go back to Matthew and let's see what the Lord continues to answer here. Matthew chapter 12. Does that make sense? That level of hypocrisy, where that's the we're going to play righteousness with the days we celebrate, but as far as actual righteousness and mercy and those things, we're not interested in that. We're not interested in justice. We're not interested in justifying the innocent. We're not interested in any of those things. But as long as we have our little holy days, that's the main thing. That makes us right, or that makes us righteous. I mean, righteousness has just gone completely over their head. Have no idea what it means. So here's what Jesus Christ continues to answer. Verse 5 for the context. Have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now, who is he talking about? Himself. Let me show you. You remember in the last chapter where he said there's someone greater here? All right, look in Matthew 11:11. Because he's going to mention this, him being greater, several times. Matthew 11:11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the greatest human being that ever lived, he said. That's the greatest man that ever lived. Then he says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And he's talking about himself. He's least. Let me show it to you again. All of these comparisons of what's greater, they all point to Jesus Christ. This isn't about human beings or people in the kingdom of heaven or whatever. All of these magnifications of Jesus Christ, they're all magnifications of Jesus Christ. He's greater than this. He's greater than this. He's greater than this. He's greater than this. Let me show it to you again. Look over in chapter 12, verse 41. So in chapter 12, verse 6, he's greater than the temple. In chapter 11, verse 11, he's greater than the greatest man that ever lived. In chapter 12, verse 41, says this, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." See that? Someone greater than somebody else. And who's he talking about there? Himself. He's greater than Jonas. Keep reading, verse 42. "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." You see that greater than again? Who's he talking about? Himself again. It's all about Jesus Christ. He's greater than this. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon. He's greater than all these things. So when he says what he says about being greater than the temple, go back to Matthew chapter 12. He says, "But I say unto you," verse 6, "that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." That's the principle. That's the principle. You choose, instead of choosing mercy, what God likes, you choose to disobey and then pay off God. You choose disobedience in the moment and then maybe buy off God later on down the road. Instead of choosing what God likes, which is mercy. And the Lord says, you don't understand the principle at work. That's why you can't interpret. You don't understand even the law. "But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." In the Old Testament, we don't have to go there, but one of the things that Saul is told, he's told by Samuel, you probably remember the verse. It says, "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." The first part of that says that God would have he would rather have obedience than sacrifice. He's not so. Sacrifice is kind of an atonement. It's sort of a if it comes to that if you've messed up. And you find yourself in a position where, you know what, I'm so sorry, I really messed up. Sacrifice, okay. But if you choose in the moment to disobey and then later on down the road try to buy God off, he's not interested in that. And really what he's really interested is in just obedience. He says what he says just so that folks will obey what he says. So that's what the Lord says. "If you had known what this meaneth, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." These verses describe, for instance, I say it this way. These verses describe, when he talks about mercy and sacrifice, Paul said it this way. He said, I've got to think of how he said it. It's a phrase, he says, "Against such there's no law." And he's talking about the law of the Spirit and talking about doing good, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, things like that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. There's nothing against those things. God doesn't have a law against mercy or a law against doing good or things like that. You get the idea. Mercy not sacrifice, is God's preference. That's what he wants. He would rather see obedience. He would rather see mercy. He would rather see that sacrifice, like I said, is sort of when people, if they've messed up and they realize they've messed up and they really are repentant about it and they want to make it right, okay, sacrifice is a provision, an atonement for that. But if you're making a choice to be disobedient, God's not interested. He's just not interested in that. Here's what he says then. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And then, let's see. Well, I'll give you another cross reference to that. Look over in Mark chapter 2 real quick. To that Lord of the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Here's another aspect that's included here in Mark that wasn't included in Matthew. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, it says, "And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." So Pharisees get it backwards. They want to use the law to beat men over the head and to keep man controlled and promote their own self-righteousness. That's the way they use the law. The Lord says, no, the Sabbath is made for man. Man's not made for the Sabbath. Man came first, then came a Sabbath. Then he says this, verse 9, "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on Sabbath days? That they might accuse him." So Jesus Christ, after this episode, he goes into the synagogue, and there's a man there, and he has this hand that's shriveled up and withered and in the synagogue. And these Pharisees, these folks, these religious folks, want to use this man as an example to show Jesus Christ that the law needs to take effect here. And so they ask him about this man with a withered hand. They say, "Well, tell us this, Master. Tell us about this one. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" The question is just incredible. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Is it lawful to... In face of a man, these Pharisees, in face of a man that has the power to heal bodies, that has the power to do things that are supernatural, these men are not even fazed by that. And they're just going to parade some guy with a withered hand in front of him and throw this poor man in front of Jesus Christ's face and say, "Answer this question, Rabbi." I mean, the fact that Jesus Christ has supernatural power to heal people, that's not even on the, they don't care about that. I mean, that's incredible, the stuff that just goes over their head. So he says, verse 11, "And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out?" He knows every single one of those guys spent one Sabbath day or another getting an animal out of a problem situation. And he says, so you tell me first, which one of you would choose to let the animal die on a Sabbath day? Of course, they are all like, they know the answer because the question implies the answer. They know the answer. And then he says in verse 12, "How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful?" Now here's the question to you. You tell me whether it's lawful to do good to do well on the Sabbath days? How much is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, is it lawful to do well on Sabbath days? And of course, they don't have an answer to it. Look over in Luke chapter 6 to see some more detail about what they do. And it makes Jesus Christ really, really mad about the situation. Luke chapter 6, verse 10. I tell you what, I told you Luke 6, 10. Look over and before we get to Luke 10 or Luke 6, Mark chapter 3. Look in Mark chapter 3. Because this has some more details that you need to see. Mark chapter 3, verse 4. So here's the question posed. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? How about that question? What's the answer to that one? Well, there's no law against doing good on the Sabbath. That's not a law. Of course it's right to do good. Mark chapter 3, verse 5 or 4. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. That's the theme of this whole thing. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Isn't that something? After this argument, this stupid argument with these religious Pharisees, this stupid argument about doing good, and then he looks around, he asks him a question. Tell me, is it lawful to do good on Sabbath or evil? Is it lawful to save lives or to kill on the Sabbath? He looks around. Somebody say something. Answer the question. And they all just kind of just stare, I'm sure, glaring at him like, how dare you ask us a question like that? How dare you be stupid enough to invite a question like that? And he looks around and he's grieved in his heart for just the hardness of the people. They will not get it. And so he looks at the man and says, stretch out your hand. Stretches out his hand and it's all like brand new. And then after that, here's what Jesus Christ does. Now we'll go to Luke chapter 6. After all that, it's amazing. I mean, the people will not turn to the Lord. They just are dead set against it. Luke chapter 6, verse 10. So here's what the Lord does. And maybe some of you have had some experience with this. Luke chapter 6, verse 10. And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees don't rejoice. You know what? They see that man's hand restored. And you know what goes on in the Pharisees' hearts? They're even more mad than they were before. Isn't that ridiculous? That's ridiculous. Now here's what happens to Jesus Christ and his heart in all of this. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. That's their response to this. Just crazy. And here's what Jesus Christ did. And it came to pass, verse 12, in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Just think of this situation. Maybe you've had this happen before. I imagine it happened to Jesus Christ on multiple occasions. He goes through all of this just because these hard-hearted people don't want to listen to him. And he goes through and he teaches them a lesson and shows a great and glorious miracle before the people. And then these religious leaders, they just bear down. And it makes them harder. And it makes their hearts harder. And they get more angry. And I imagine Jesus Christ looks at the scene, and he, after all of this ministering in the synagogue, he goes to a place by himself, and he just kind of just airs it out to the Father. Like, after all of this, these people still don't get it. They just don't get it. Not only do they not get it, but in spite and in light of doing good in their midst, they want to destroy the goodness being done. And so the Lord goes up into the mountains. The Bible says he has an all-night prayer meeting. And you know what? It reminds me of Elijah. It reminds me of John the Baptist. It reminds me of these men that give everything they've got to make some minor change in the people. And at the end of the day, there's not really a change in the people. Elijah goes and calls down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. All these prophets of Baal, they get exposed for what they are. And then right after that, the nation turns on Elijah. And so Elijah goes under a juniper tree and is just like, what is it worth? What am I doing? Just kill me, Lord. Just get me out of here. I don't see any evidence that this ministry has any bearing on anybody. And so imagine Jesus Christ after stuff like this. It just takes a toll on you. It just takes a toll. And maybe some of you had this experience. You got some lost folks that you've been trying to talk to, and you just pour out your heart, and at the end of the day they say, I don't believe any of that. I'm not interested. And you know what you do? You go to a place by yourself and you say, Lord, what is happening? How can they not see this? How do they not see what's going on? So the Lord goes away, and after healing this poor man here, after exposing the hearts of the Pharisees, after promoting righteousness in the midst of the people, the religious leaders, the majority of the folks, just kind of go away and go back to their TVs or whatever. And not only that, the religious leaders, they will just want to get rid of this guy. He's just a nuisance around town. Just get rid of him. He's causing more trouble than he's worth. But in reality, Jesus Christ isn't causing any trouble. He's the only one doing good. It's incredible how backwards culture is. I give you this. This is. I may expand on this a little bit later, but I'm going to say this. Just thinking about stuff in our country and what's going on, I thought it was pretty peculiar. For 40 days, churches were told you can't go to church. And after 40 days, the doors open. And nobody comes back. Or not very many people come back. And while at the same time, you have some churches in the Northeast, they're fighting to keep the doors open. I mean, they've been told, they've been handed warrants for their arrest. That's incredible. And in all of this, I remember a verse, even in this, Supreme Court, they agreed with California to keep the doors shut on some churches. And in all of this, you know what you see in the news feed now? Burning cities. You know what it reminds me of? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. You have left God, and now your nation is burning on fire. It's incredible. You had 40 days to figure this out. And in 40 days, lazy folks, spiritually, they don't understand what God means to them or what he's supposed to mean to them. Now you've been sent home Now you have an opportunity. Let's come back. Let's come back strong. I heard some people before, they said, oh, there's going to be a great revival. And I thought, there ain't going to be no great revival. Ain't nobody turning to God in this. And now you just watch Fox News or whatever, and it's just a nation on fire. You know what it reminds me of? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. You know where you're at? You're a nation that's forgot God. That's where we are. That's what we are. And the sooner we realize that, maybe there's some chance. There's no promise that America survives anything. The church will go on. America may not go on. May not go on in the form you thought it would go on. Church will go on. But you're in the midst of a nation being burned down. You know why? It's just hard-hearted people. Not interested in God. Couldn't care less what God said about their lives. No interest in the things of God. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the people that claimed God. I'm talking about the people that professed God to be God to them. That's where we're at. It's sometimes I think it's good to live in a rural area. You don't deal with all the really bad stuff that goes on in the big cities. Do you know what else happens in a rural area? You forget about reality and what's going on. We're just insulated. We're just kind of away from stuff. I think because we want to be. We're just sort of, we've insulated ourselves. That's why I say it's good to go on mission trips. You know what's good to go on mission trips? You get to see what the world looks like. See what people in the world act like and think like. I mean, I remember living in South America. That was a good experience. I was just talking to my parents about it. We're talking about it. It was a good experience. You get to see what the world looks like. The world doesn't look like Beeville, Texas or Skidmore, Texas. This part does. But the world on a whole, it's there's more going on than just our little 5 minutes of area here. This nation is, and I'm not, I don't want to be political or whatever. I mean, this nation will be just like every other nation. And we can come and go just like every other nation has come and gone. Israel's the only nation that has any promise of surviving anything. This nation has no promise. But what you're witnessing on TV and what you're witnessing on across the nation, after a few days, after really... It just reminds me of Jonah. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. You know what you had? 40 days of no church and the doors open up. Where's the people? And right at about that time, the city start burning down. I don't think there's a coincidence to it. I don't think there's a coincidence to it. People say God is still in control. Just not in the way you think he's in control. You say he's in control because you want something good to happen. He was in control when he destroyed Israel. Understand? When Jesus Christ deals with hard hearts, it's no wonder he goes into the mountains and just pours out his soul to God. Like I have tried and tried. And the people are no more... They want to kill me. They have no more zeal. They have no more desire for righteousness than man on the moon. Which, by the way, we just shot off a rocket yesterday too. Isn't that something? You got a pandemic. You got cities burning, and you got the Tower of Babel going up. I don't know. Just you understand the idea. People going getting shot off into space. All kinds of stuff, man. It's a wild time to live in. But I tell you what, these things aren't coincidences. These things happen for reasons. And a nation that forgets God, that's the promise. That nation will be turned into hell. That's scary stuff. Scary stuff. Serve God. If your heart's hard, get it soft. Listen to the Lord. You're not promised tomorrow. We all think, hey, we'll deal with it tomorrow. You may not deal with it tomorrow. We all said we got freedoms in this country, and like that, your freedom was gone. Like that, they told you not to show up in church, and you didn't. You understand? This stuff is more fragile than we all think it is. We think there's more stability in this than there is. In the Lord, that's stability. The Bible, that's stability. Salvation in Jesus Christ, that's stability. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. Let's pray and we'll wrap this up. Father, I thank you so much for these words. I pray that you'd help us soften our hearts. Lord, we are the people that have turned from you. We are the ones that have done this. We have ignored you. We've put you off. That this sin belongs to us. Lord, help us. Help us. We are desperate. And we need someone higher than the decision makers. We need you to make some decisions that would be in our benefit. Father, I pray you'd help us. Those that are traveling or working right now because they got to work, Lord, I pray that you'd keep them safe. Lord, if there's folks that have just become lazy, Lord, either wake them up or I don't know. I don't know what to do, but help us. Lord, we're these people. We're the nation. We're the nation that's forgotten you. I pray you'd help us in all of this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.